doing some seminars and some speaking. And then in 2021, Alan Hirsch and Rich will be with us as well. And we're just going to keep digging into that and exploring it. And there'll be things happening between conferences as well. So look out for some of that information. But last year, Mark spoke, and he really touched upon the fivefold. So we've asked Mark in 8 minutes to just give us a context out of the scripture in Ephesians 4. So if you've got a Bible with you, turn to Ephesians 4. Mark, come on up. That was a little bit of a country club clap. Are we really pleased to see Mark up here? Come on.
And I've got socks on. I feel such a millennial. No, don't laugh. I've not got time for jokes. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 4. We're going to start this conversation about fivefold, and it's going to be quick. I'm going to read from verse 11. It was he, that is the ascended Lord. That's the he here. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the stakes are high, aren't they, when it comes to this whole thing of thinking about fivefold. You have on the screen a little table, and I just want to unpack this over the next few minutes. I suggested last year, and I want to say it again, that I want to encourage us as a movement of charismatic believers to think of ways, encourage ways in which we can facilitate people who carry the fivefold ministries of the Spirit, which Paul outlines in that text that I just read, within our leadership forums in church. One of the reasons why I think the church is ineffective is because we're not asking the right questions. And when we've got people from these five strains in our leadership teams, we begin to ask the right questions, as we'll see. What are the questions that people from these different fivefold strains ask? If you're a pastor or a shepherd, Alan Hirsch uses the language of shepherd rather than pastor, you are bothered a lot about Christian formation. That matters a lot to you, the journey towards greater maturity. Are we, if you're a pastor, are we or am I becoming more like Jesus is a key question to a pastor. A pastor's job is not about caring for everybody in the church and running the joint, even though some of our training colleges try and produce people like that. I don't want to be overly critical because I'm on board with academic learning. It's not about being Mr. and Mrs. Nice Guy to everyone. It is about encouraging and provoking spiritual formation. That's what the job of a pastor is. If you're a Christian of 20 years standing, are you a 20-year-old Christian or a 1-year-old Christian 20 times over? Now, a pastor is keen to see discipleship and formation. If that bothers you, if that gets you out of bed in the morning, you may well be a shepherd or a pastor, because you want the sheep to get safely to the required destination. Teachers in a church setting are passionate to see the Bible adequately and comprehensively taught and applied. They bang on all the time about the Bible. That's okay. We love the Word of God, don't we? We love the Bible. My job as a preacher and a teacher is to bear the glorious and powerful Word of God. And by the way, I'm not after, as a teacher, people to see me on a Sunday, for instance, as some sort of guru to teach people what to think and what to believe, but rather I think the gift of the teacher is to create and enthuse people to have such a passion for the Bible that they want to become self-feeders. That's the gift of the teacher. An evangelist. Evangelists are more bothered about the 97% of people in the UK who don't come to church than the 3% who do. When it comes to church politics, evangelists have the attention span of a goldfish. You can generally spot an evangelist in church meetings because their eyes are glazed over, or they're looking at the phone checking the football results, or they're loitering on the edges. Many of them don't even like gatherings like this. You know, it's sort of, well, come on, that's all right, you know. They're just keen to see people saved. In Worcester, where I live, just across the road, a mile or so away, there's a car boot thing that happens every Sunday. There's about 2,000 to 3,000 people go to that car boot sale on a Sunday morning, which is about the exact same number of people that go to church in our city. I often say to the people in my church, we've got to be bothered about the people who go there as well as the people who come here. That's the evangelist. That's the heart of the evangelist. An apostle, we love apostles, don't we, Baptists? Yeah. What a loving we've had with apostles over the years in our denomination. What are apostles? Apostles are, they think big picture, they're spiritual entrepreneurs. They like to take new ground. They're good starters. They think cities and regions, not just local churches. When they think about local churches, their question is the church fit for purpose to take some new ground? That's the way the apostle thinks. Apostles want to put great big dents in the kingdom of darkness, not just little things here and there. They want to know what the church is up to when it's dispersed, not when it's gathered. Have you noticed that? Pastors are obsessed about gatherings. Apostles are more bothered about what the church gets up to when it's dispersed. So that's the apostle. I told you this would be quick. Which brings us to the romantics of the piece, our prophetic types. Their thing is, what is God saying and what on earth are we going to do about it? Which, if you're a pastor, is highly irritating, actually, most of the time. Have you noticed that pastors and prophets have a bit of an uneasy truce alliance sometimes? And part of the problem is with the prophet, and part of the problem is with the pastor. Because you see, prophets sometimes mistake spiritual maturity for spiritual intensity. It's true, isn't it? Or at least I think it. I've had my fingers burnt over the years once or twice. But I've carried on because I want to hear what the apostle has got to say within the life of the church. And sometimes it's the pastor's fault, because pastors sometimes think that prophets have no real inkling or idea of what it means to lead a church. You know, they're sort of, you know, they're in the clouds, the prophets. And we need to hear and engage with one another. So there we go. There's a quick whistle stop tour. Discuss when you have a drink later on. I want to say one final thing just as Andy's making his way up. And that is, in Baptist churches, making space, particularly for a voice in our leadership team for the fivefold ministries, is a challenge for us. It really is. There's a good thing about our ecclesiology and a bad thing when it comes to this arena. The good thing is, we like a sort of flat style of structure and leadership. We don't like autocracy. And that's a good thing when it comes to thinking about fivefold. The bad thing is that in most of our churches, our members nominate new leaders. And if your church is anything like mine, probably the last thing that members are thinking about is fivefold when it comes to thinking of prospective leaders. I could be wrong there, but my sense is that that isn't the lens that they look through. So that's my burden. That's what I want to communicate tonight. And in this wonderful, gloriously messy, sanctified collaboration of these threads, these agendas and ideas, in this great complementary process, God does his thing. And the stakes are high because Paul tells us that out of this comes works of service and unity and maturity.
Well done, Mark. So we asked Mark to do that because we recognise that he's got a teaching ministry. And the way that we structured this, the workshops were around the fivefold, and some of you will have gone to Mark's workshop in that category of teacher. So we wanted to ask one or two other people who were involved in the different workshop streams just to come and share a little bit of their own sense of call identity and how that would help shape the future church. So I'm going to ask Ken, who was involved in the apostolic stream. He was doing a seminar on where do we grow from here, if you want to take that mic. And so we only asked him this morning to share, so he hasn't had a lot of time to think, but he's just going to take a few minutes just to share a few thoughts.
Yeah, happy to do so. Hi, everybody. It's very much a learning curve for me, this subject, to think about apostolic. It was a year ago today I was thinking about the role that I might possibly play for our denomination, if you're part of the Baptist denomination, vice president and then president. And I was speaking to Chris Duffett, just before the conference started. Spent about 5 minutes with Chris because I knew he'd played that role, and thinking about the strategy of it. At the end of that, Chris said, "And I think what you're describing there is apostolic. You sense that in prayer." And that was, you were the first person to say that, Chris. And what happened after that was a whole number of other people acknowledged that. And it was a new thing for me, and I'm still processing that. So I'm learning this rather than, and I'm excited to join the Fresh Streams journey when we process this over the next couple of years. But if you think about Mark's definition, and you want an example of it, well, one example would be perhaps, if she'd be comfortable with it, what Beth stood and said at the start of this meeting. You know, somebody's given a big picture of the state of play regarding something in terms of women in leadership. They're saying how things are and how things could be. And then they're saying, and here's some practical things we can do about this, not just in one local church. Here's some practical things we can all do about this. Who's in? Three things. Are you in or not? That sounds quite apostolic to me. So in my case, and in terms of the seminar, I've just been feeling this burden for a while that we cannot be okay with the state of play with our denomination and with where things are currently at. And a whole bunch of things are going well, but a whole bunch of things aren't. And when you look at the overall picture, things are declining and aging, and it's happening on our watch. So I'm talking to Chris about this, and he's unpacking this as something apostolic, which I find really helpful. As I say, I'm learning about that. Coming from an Asian background and Pentecostal background, I'm much stronger, when we think of fivefold, I'm much stronger on the five than the folds, if that makes sense. Because I think I've got bits of different ones of them, and I think they overlap a fair bit. So I'm 100% with the five, but I'm learning. I think there might be soft folds, some of them, and in the way the different ones of them overlap, if that makes sense. But they are great. Thank you for that confirmation. And as we learn, maybe that might be part of it. But in prayer, and I Andy was one of the people we talked to, I ended up with this phrase: where do we grow from here? And maybe that's got an apostolic edge to it. Asking as many people as possible to pray about that, to think about it, to own it personally, where do I grow from here? And then to consider, as a group of churches together, are there churches that are genuinely growing, kingdom growth, not transfer growth? And are there churches that can look at that? And are there ways that we can cascade that in a humble way to other churches who are not? Because we cannot be okay with the current state of play. If we keep doing what we're doing, some of us will have some measure of success. Whether that's real success or not, only the Lord knows. But it will never be the answer for a growing number of people who will not walk into our churches. And at the moment, where we currently stand, that's not falling off a cliff. That's turnaroundable. And we can do that. So if in calling people to do that, and I'm trying to call some churches to do that at the moment over the next 2 or 3 years, if that's apostolic, then I'm all for it.
So Just in terms of Ken, just to say, Ken's going to be the president of the Baptist Together from May this year. If you want to pray for him, if you email prayforken@gmail.com. Prayer for Ken at gmail.com. You'll get onto an email list and you'll get regular emails that will be blind copied so nobody else will see your emails. And you can pray for some specific information that Ken will share. Okay? That's the apostolic, a little bit, introduction. So, prophetic. I'm going to ask Sue to come and just share a little bit of her insight. So Sue helped to lead one of the workshops in the prophetic stream. Use that mic.
I'm one of those prophetic people that's married to an apostle. And usually I'm the one asking him the questions. Yeah, but what's God saying about that? The interesting thing was listening to Andy and I trying to communicate about what you wanted me to do earlier. If you've been in our bedroom this afternoon, it was quite fun.
Keep going.
Right, I didn't mean anything by that. What I was trying to say is that for the prophet, the most important thing is the power of words. And that's what was going on in our bedroom this afternoon. And ever since I was a little girl, I was brought up in quite a difficult spiritual environment where words have power and not the good kind a lot of the time. And just to give you an indication, my sister's into spiritualism, so that'll give you a good idea of the sort of environment I grew up in. But I knew that somewhere in the mix of this, because my family threw in God as well, that God wanted to talk to me from a very young age. I really wanted to hear what God had to say. So I used to make up songs and prayers in my bed at night in funny languages. That's what I used to call them. Not knowing that maybe, just even then, God was giving me the power of tongues to talk to him. As I got older and as I became a teenager, and I don't know if this is a lot of prophetic people's experience. Whoa, loads of feedback on the mic. I was quite scared about the power of words, and I didn't really understand who I was or what I was about. And as I got older and I met Jesus, one of the most powerful encounters that changed my life was actually God speaking to me through Jesus in a vision. And the overriding impact of that was that God wanted to hear my voice and he wanted to speak to me. And I just can't tell you how much that changed my life. But as I got older, I realized that I would ask questions that nobody else was asking. And I'd be like a catalyst in the room. And jokingly, Andy and I grew up together, when in my youth group, I'd be the annoying one that would ask all the, you know, awkward questions. And as I got even older and asked some of the guys in our church, there was a bit of a joke going around that Sue's the one who makes the men cry. I think for me, the identity and of a prophet, just like we've been talking about the whole time, is so, so important. And so for me, as God's changed my identity and I've got to know him better and he's dealt with all this stuff, and if you want to know more about that, you can come and ask me. I've realised that he wants us and he wants the prophet to actually be in company, be in community, be part of the fivefold ministry in the church, but actually to do it from a safe place, in a place where we can ask that question, what's God saying, but we don't have to go and hit somebody over the head with it and make it happen. So I've had the privilege of just drawing alongside individuals and groups, and we've tried to do that in our church services to create this atmosphere of safe prophetic practice. And if you want to know more about it, that's fine. There's lots of things I could say, and I've only got 5 minutes, so I better be quiet. The whole point of this, though, and it was something I was thinking about this afternoon when Andy was asking me, is I've always been struck by the story of Zacchaeus. He was Zacchaeus, and he wasn't very well liked, was he? But when Jesus came to town, he stood at that tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm coming to your house today." In that moment, God in Jesus affirmed Zacchaeus. And immediately the kindness of God led to his repentance. And out of that repentance, there's a little verse at the end that says, Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to your house because this man is also a son of Abraham. And the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost." So ultimately, that's why the prophets exist, so the lost world can be brought into God's kingdom. I'm not going to use it.
Okay.
Evangelist. I'm just going to move on. Evangelist. So we asked Chris. Chris was doing one of the workshops within the evangelist stream, and I just wanted him to come and share your perspective.
Hey, thank you. I'm in my painting garb, so sorry about the attire. Sarah, there was a line from a song. What was the line? Oh, sorry. So here is where you will find me, underneath your waterfall. And there's going to be an opportunity later to do that. I've been painting this today, and then Sarah just came up and said, "That reminds me of a line of a song." And it was like, pa-ching, that makes sense. So I am a prophetic artist, but I really am an evangelist, and I love letting people in on what I've got. So I love to paint in pubs, cafes, wherever, where I can let people know that they are known and loved by God. But really, my title of being an evangelist was redefined by my son when he was much smaller than he is now, because he's huge. And his teacher asked him what his dad did, and he thought long and hard. And his teacher thought maybe something's wrong. And then he went, "Oh, okay, I've got it. What my dad does is he helps people love Jesus." And he redefined my job description. So as an evangelist, I help people love Jesus. I love people. I love people. And as an evangelist, I want to love more and more people. It's where on the streets I find people. Being an evangelist... Andy's one of my trustees. I've been a director, a CEO. I'm, you know, one of the principals of the Light Project College, but I'm an evangelist, and it's always there. We always come back to it. It's a reminder of the call of the Lord Jesus, who says, "You follow me, and I will teach you to fish for people. I call you." I'm passionate about being a Baptist minister, passionate about the work of the Light Project, but I am an evangelist. It reminds me 24/7, this is what I am created to do, to let others know about Jesus. I was even at a stag party with one of our former students, and I was reminded that I was an evangelist after the weekend. We stayed on a campsite. We did loads of fun activities. But near us, there was a hen party. We were quite civilized. They were not. They like bubbles at 2 a.m. and lots of alcohol. And we were like the civilized stag party. And we ignored them because we're the stags. They're the hen party. We ignored them. And after the weekend, I'm getting ready to go. And as I'm getting ready to go, I've packed my bag. I'm reminded I'm an evangelist. So I need to let the bride know something of the Lord Jesus. I need to help her love Jesus. So I think, what have I got? What have I got? I've got a card in my bag. So I write a blessing. I write a verse. Perfect love casts out all fear. And I think, I'm going to give this to the bride-to-be and march over to the hen party and give it to them. I could not have chosen a worse time to go over and give a card to the bride-to-be. You see, it was a very hot day, and they had just put on sun cream, and as I'm going over, one of the party is just standing there in her pants. So I walk over and go, hey, I've got a cut, shall I come back? She said, no, it's all right. I said, is it? Is it all right? I said, what do you want? I said, I've got a card for the bride-to-be. She said, what's the card? I said, it's a card, it's a blessing. You see, I'm a Baptist minister. It's a bit like being a vicar, I said. At which point, thankfully, the young lady standing there said, I think I'll go and put a top on. So she went, she put a top on. They wanted to know what was in the card and what the blessing meant. And it was as if I had brought bunches of flowers for every one of them in the hen party. The blessing, the hugs, the praying, the talking of Jesus, just through that reminder, I am an evangelist. As an evangelist, I'm passionate about having a story to share. As leaders, when we share of letting others in on what we've got, those that we lead also do that.
Like the bedrooms at no. And now we're going to invite Ruth. So Ruth led one of the workshops in the stream about shepherd pastor. So you're going to share a few thoughts, aren't you?
So not only is that ridiculous, thanks, Chris, but I've got a problem standing here with this. And those of you who know me well will know what that is. Because you'll find out what's the fifth one that nobody's picked yet. It's blooming pastor, isn't it? And those of you who know me well will know that I had 10 years leading a church and a massive battle through the entire time not to become an accredited minister because I didn't recognise myself as a pastor, and it seemed to be the only thing that anybody else really recognised within training establishments, and so I never did become one. And so when I found my name down against Shepherding Stream, I actually had quite an irritated conversation with these guys going, Renew Wellbeing's not shepherding. Why have I got the shepherding? Now, this was not made any better by the fact that one of my favourite things I've watched over the last few months has been Our Yorkshire Farm. Anybody seen this? Oh, my goodness. This is a couple of shepherds, shepherd and shepherdess, in a remote Yorkshire farm with 9 children and 1,000 sheep. Oh, it's so exhausting just watching it, right? This woman is made out of something that other women aren't made out of. And she's like wearing a miniskirt, and she's got 3 children on her hip, and she's got a sheep, and she's shearing it, and she's just going like, no, it's lovely, it's Christmas, I've made them all their gifts. And you're like, who are you? They go, she's a shepherdess. Of course she is, and I've got shepherding. Thanks for that. But you know what? I love that programme. If you've not watched it, you can get it on catch-up still. Because I learn a lot about shepherds from watching this couple. And they didn't just look after sheep. They tended their land, and it mattered. And I thought about what God's been saying to us right the way through. And in some ways, we're all going for the shepherd thing, right? We've got some sheep. Somebody's following you. Even if it's you're shepherding someone. If there's no one following you, it's like a bit of a walk on your own, but it's still you to look after. And this couple with their 9 kids, who they trained to also shepherd, were remarkable. They worked so hard. And the year they followed them was the year of the very hot summer and the very cold winter. And they worked their land like crazy. And they tried selling these sheep. Well, it's just exhausting. And I remembered church-based ministry. Now, I'm sorry, New Life Baptist, you are here and I love you. And you were the easiest church in the world to lead. But it wasn't until it stopped I realised it was like banging your head against a wall with a spike in it. Oh, no, that's... Sorry, no, that's regional ministry. And it wasn't the teaching. I love teaching the word. And it wasn't evangelism. I love sharing the word of... I love people coming to faith. And it wasn't prophecy, because I think that's a really good one, because you don't have to prepare much for that. And it wasn't... No, sorry, it's really nice. And it wasn't being an apostle, because I think I would have liked to stand up... Ken, seriously, you drew the long straw there. I would have liked to stand up as an apostle. But I stand here with shepherding on me, and I've begun to think it might be a privilege. I still don't want to be a Baptist minister, but there we are. I'll tell you for why, because I'm going to overstretch my time, and I'm really sorry, but I think there's a bit of a prophetic word for us in here. So that's all right. And I think that's because I'm a prophet, and I haven't prepared for this. I went to one of my calling passages to say to God, are you sure about the shepherd thing? Because I've got a problem with fivefold, right? I don't really like labels. And I don't like, you know that Myers-Briggs thing? Hate that too. I can't come out as any one thing because I don't want to miss out on the other ones. FOMO. And so you're going... This shepherding thing, Lord, are you sure? Because I've been brought up in a brethren church where pastor was the only gift we were allowed, and it was always a bloke. And I couldn't do that one, and I didn't really want to, and it was quite heavy if you were a shepherd. And I don't want to lead sheep anywhere that they shouldn't be going, and I just didn't want to do that. I don't want to be that thing. So I looked at one of my calling passages, and I went to Peter, and I went to John 21, and I went to, I love Peter. And then he says, Jesus says, do you really love me? What does he tell him to do? Feed his sheep. That's okay. Feed his sheep. That's teaching, right? And then he says, do you really love me? And then what does he say? Tend my sheep. So I went, tend. What's that? Do you know what that is? That verb? What does it mean? What the original Greek is? It's to shepherd. It's a verb. I'm kind of all right with that. If shepherding is not a noun and a thing you have to be, but it is a verb and something we are all doing. I think that's kind of where I'm at with it. And that's how I'm going with, how I'm rocking with this is hard work. Can I honour you? Those of you who know that shepherding is in fact your gift and your main ministry, can I honour you? Because what I saw from our Yorkshire farm is it's really, really hard work and you do have to do it. And I pray for you, and I recognise Renew Wellbeing as more like a bridesmaid to the bride. And I want to support you in every way possible to do what you were doing. However, can I just put that slide up? I've got some really good news. I've got really good news because there is only one shepherd. We are shepherding, but we're under shepherds, right? We are actually sheep. I'm so glad about this. I'm so glad because the more I've looked into this whole shepherding thing and realising, yes, it is a thing, we do have to do it, it is hard work. Oh, hang on a minute. First, we're sheep. And then as sheep, there's only going to be one question, and that I also learnt from our Yorkshire farm. Whose sheep are you? You see, these sheep that lived on this particular bit of land were quite small because it was actually really rough land, but boy, they were well looked after. And some of the people's sheep weren't very well looked after. I've been reading Philip Keller's book about actually being a shepherd in Eastern Africa, and how awful it was for sheep who didn't have a good shepherd. I'm just going to say to you one thing. Who's your shepherd? Now, really, I feel that if you go away from this with nothing else, I think I've learned the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Can I ask you just one more question? Who's the Lord for you? Now, which Lord? Because I was going to stand up here if I knew I was doing this with my big stick, which I do take around with me, my big staff that I found. And you know the bit where it says, my rod and my staff, they comfort you? You know, when you see someone standing at the front with a big stick, what are you first thinking? Right, okay, yeah, we're in trouble here. Okay, this is going to be a hard word. I think I grew up thinking that stick was for me. Do you know who a stick is for? Your enemies. Do you know what the word is in Hebrew for that stick? Shabbat. What's that sound like? Shabbat. What's that mean? Rest. So if you really know the Lord is your shepherd, the Lord is your shepherd, result, rest. I am so taken with the Lord who is my shepherd. I'm even okay with being a shepherd. He who is he? Could you just take some time before you go home to check you're following the right shepherd? Check that the Lord who you think is your shepherd really is the Lord who is the good shepherd who gives his life for his sheep. We don't have to wonder what he's like. He's the one who leads us in green pastures. We lie down beside still waters. He's the one who restores our soul. He's that one. So if that's your shepherd, you're going to be okay. And just one last thing, because I'm also an evangelist. This shepherding thing, right? What did Jesus say when he looked out in Matthew 9? When he was just moved to his heart for something, mental health, refugee state, don't care what did he say? They were like sheep without a shepherd. Can you see them? Can you feel that? Who's your shepherd? The Lord. Has he got room for more sheep? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Who's yours?
So that was a little bit of an introduction. And you can see that we're sort of all grappling with this, aren't we? You know, I actually really like the concept that it's about a verb. Apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, shepherding and teaching, as opposed to putting labels in that sense. So that's just an interesting thought. I also think it's really true that actually Jesus is the apostle, is the prophet, is the evangelist, is the teacher, is the shepherd. So I think that's really true as well. So we're focusing in on Jesus all the time. But what we're looking for in sort of exploring this is something I think one of the panel said this morning, is that we're looking to see all of God's people released to be God's people in whatever context. And I guess the fivefold is sort of helping us to release that, the body of Christ, to be the body of Christ in the world. And what we wanted to do was is to sort of encourage people in terms of that, you know, recognizing our identity, which we've spoken about a lot already. But out of that, there'll be some of us in this room who really identify with a sort of a sense or nudge that actually, you know what, there is something in me that is evangelist. I am moving towards being evangelistic or an evangelist, or I am and like an entrepreneur, and I'm taking ground, so I'm apostolic, and you know, and we want to sort of just pray for that in those different areas, and just affirm that amongst us. Does that make sense? So. So that's how we're going to do ministry now, basically. So what we wanted to say to people, and we thought we'd start and go from teacher to apostolic, because I guess more of us might initially relate to the sort of teaching gift than the apostolic. We might be wrong, who knows? But we just wondered whether if you're sensing, you believe you've got a sense from God that you are a teacher, then we want you to come down to the front now so we can pray for you. So you need to be a little bit, we felt that you needed to make a move. So what we thought, well, do you just stand up? But actually, we want you to come down to the front. And then a few people will just come and pray for you. We'll do that for a few minutes. Maybe the worship team guys could just be doing some worship, praying for us in the background. If you really are sort of affirmed to being a teacher, and you have, you know, as Mark said, that question about scripture is really important. Come down now, and then others of you might want to just come and stand with them. We haven't got anybody who's the ministry team on this conference, because we're all the ministry team. So if you want to just come and pray with these people, can you come now? And just stand one or two people with these individuals and just bless that sense of call and that sense of teaching ministry that they have. Just come and do that now, a few of you. And make sure you come away from the just make sure you clear the two aisles. Come down into the front. There's lots of room down at the front, so just come down a little bit closer to the front so the aisles don't get blocked up, if you can. So let's just pray. And those of you who are stood there, just pray for these people.